How many of you think fried chicken is awesome? All right, yes. These are the true Aussies. Whether we realize it or not, KFC is the most favorable Aussie food. Now, having raised your hands, how many of you think fried chicken is wholesome? All right, at least we're all still awake. No hands were raised. That's the trouble with fried foods, isn't it? Especially the deep fried variety. With the high fat content, none of us should have it often for our meal menus. Today's scripture introduces us to a tribe of people called the Levites. What have they got to do with being fried? Well, exiles, the country is up in smoke, the homes incinerated, and the temple in ashes. They have been put through fire, these Levites. For centuries, descendants of a person called Levi, one of the 12 sons, knew of only one thing, that is, to serve God in the temple. These Levites, when the temple was burnt to the ground, verse 15 of today's scripture tells us, Jehozadak, the high priest, had been deported from the promised land. In other words, life as these Levites knew it had ended. Now imagine how you would feel if all your life, the only thing that you have ever known to do, all that has been passed down from generation to generation, your ancestors, all these things suddenly disappeared. The only thing you know what to do has disappeared. That is the situation of the Levites. They were really put in the ring of fire. They were being fried. On the other hand, the part about being wholesome, despite the exile, when the only function that they ever knew had ended, these Levites didn't lose sight of their calling in life. As keepers of Israel's worship, the Levites kept the faith. For this much mentioned but little understood tribe of Levites, I think we can learn two lessons from them today. Even as 21st century Christians, of course now, we don't face those direct dire fire that challenges our faith today. Today we're quite comfortable actually, heating in winter, cooling in summer. But what we do face are attacks that are very subtle. I will call them subtle distractions. Even that, I will argue that they are even more detrimental because we can get burned without even realizing it. You know, you throw a frog into hot water, it will jump straight out. But throw the same frog into cool water, slowly being warmed and boiled, and before the frog realizes it, it's boiled. So likewise, Christians today facing subtle distractions, our wholesomeness can quite easily be watered down, and before we can even say, huh, we're already burnt. Subtle distractions can easily dilute our wholehearted dedication to God. Such distractions may not be boiling water, of course. Could be our jobs. Could be our achievements, our performances, or our lifestyles, prestige. Could be children. Could be boyfriend, girlfriend, whatever. Could be properties. You name it. All these can become subtle distractions for us to dilute our wholesomeness. We may not be fried by fire, yet we are still tested by the things of this world to try to take away our wholehearted dedication to God. Yes, the end of financial year season is upon us. EOFY ads and commercials are intensifying. Let this also be the time you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, we intensify our wholesomeness of faith as we listen to today's scripture. Let us pause for a word of prayer as we get into it. Almighty and gracious God, we are only in your presence because you have called us and you have made it all possible for us. We claim no merit, we claim no credit. So Lord, today we come before you. Help us to hunger and thirst for your truth, so that even in this world of subtle distractions, that our faith, that our dedication for you will remain wholesome as always. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So please turn your Bibles to today's scripture, First Chronicles chapter 6. Now, biblical genealogies are an ancient form of literature. The first 9 chapters of Chronicles, lots of names, but the gems of these names are the stories or lessons embedded among all these names. Now, today's scripture has another special feature. Scholars tell us today's scripture is stated as a sermon rather than just historical lists. That's because each name evokes different responses according to their faithfulness or their faithlessness. For instance, the first names that ring a bell for us are in verse 3, Moses, Miriam, Aaron, of course. Aaron was the very first priest. Aaron and his descendants were set apart from the rest of the Levite clan. So from the person Levi, the son of Jacob, one branch descends from Aaron. They are the priests and they perform sacrifices. Of course, they do many other things, but the main function is to perform sacrifices. The other branch descends from the others of Levi's sons, and they are generally referred to as Levites. They perform all other temple services, such as singing, such as playing instruments, such as cleaning the temple, such as moving things around, etc., etc. Now, technically speaking, of course, priests are also Levites. Priests are just as descendants of Levi are called Levites. However, they are distinct from these other Levites in their function. Now, depending on the context, when the word Levite is used, it may include the priests, but it's not the other way. Now, as far as many names that have been mentioned today, it is to show that even priests, as God's special chosen people among the Levites to perform special function, even priests are imperfect. The next two names further down in verse 3 are Aaron's sons who were burned to death. Very, very scary. Why were they burned to death? Because they carried out unauthorized sacrifices from Leviticus chapter 10. On the other hand, other names remind us of the faithfulness in the way they live their life, the actions they carry out, such as Phinehas. He battled idolatry. That was the righteous response to Israel's idolatry issue at Baal Peor in Numbers 25. And over in verse 13, Hilkiah, he found the book of law, which precipitated social and religious reforms of King Josiah, 2nd chapter of Chronicles 34. And then one last example, Sariah. Sariah was executed during Nebuchadnezzar's onslaught, but his story continued when his exiled son, Jehozadak, became father to Jeshua, whom Ezra credited as the leader to lead the exiles back. Some of these stories, pieces, are like pieces of puzzles. They may start to fall in place for you. Now, a commentator claims that all these names that are read, you know, so many different groups of names, they are laid out just like the layout of the Israelites' camp during the Exodus. So on the east are Judah, Issachar, Zebulun. On the west are Ephraim, Manasseh, Benjamin. On the north are Dan, Asher, Naphtali. And on the south, Simeon, Reuben, and Gad. Furthermore, the commentator asserts the Levites hold the key to the restoration of Israel after the exile. Why? Because in God's country, like in many countries, of course, there are three branches of government: the king, the prophet, and the priest. The king doesn't rule according to his own will. This is in God's country now, okay? The king is held accountable by the prophet, who is God's spokesperson. And the priest is the intermediary for the king and the rest of the people, performing sacrifices to atone for the sin, to pay for the sin. So this is Israel's governance as God has set and has bestowed upon the country. However, as you know, during the exile, there's no king and there's no prophet. The prophets were there, but they were silent. There was no word from God. Thus, the future of the nation lies in whose hands? The remaining one is the priest in the part of the Levite tribes, who became the sole agent of restoration, at least until kingship is restored again. Maybe this is a lot of information for you. I'm just trying to distill out the highlights so that it can help us get the context from which to draw the lessons. So this background aspects of the Levitical genealogy, hopefully it will help you grasp the priestly authorship of Chronicles and their motivation behind writing it. Now, last Sunday, I mentioned that Chronicles was written to inspire hope in the returning exiles about their restoration. But what does it mean for us as 21st century Christians? Let me offer two lessons for us to consider. First, life follows God-ordained order. Life for us as Christians should follow the order that God has ordained. The life of the Levitical tribe is grounded in one and only one purpose, that is to lead the religious life of Israel. This is the primary function in life. Now, the Levites, they didn't ask for this function, neither was it asked by someone else for them. It was simply God ordained. God picked this tribe and ordained them to be his full-time servants, and a subset of which is the priests. It was the function that these Levites, they lived out faithfully. Now, of course, today, as people of ECCS, God may not working with us now so directly like he did in Israel during those days. But even in our modern self-sufficient way of life, we must allow room for God to play a role in our lives. By that I mean allowing God into our workplace, allowing God into our family for sure, our friendships, various relationships. Let God play a role in there. In fact, there shouldn't be any area of our lives where God is excluded. So let's not just allow God into our Sundays. And then on the other days, you know, we ask God to step aside. God is not just an accessory of life that we wear on Sundays. Quite the reverse. we must bring everything in our life to God. That's living a life that follows God-ordained order. And when you do that, your life will be impacted in many ways. Let me just highlight two ways. First, for those things that are good, you will do them even more enthusiastically. And for those things, the second, for those things that are dodgy, questionable, the things that make you say, should I or shouldn't I? And since you, in this kind of lifestyle, where you let God into every aspect of your life, things that make you stop and then you will take that as a warning to stay away from them. Whether it is browsing the net, whether it is using your handphone, whether it is doing other things in life. When you worship God, when you let God in your life, everything that is good, you will do it more enthusiastically, more naturally, more voluntarily. And for things that are bad, you are like having a warning sign, an alert, a flag for you to stay away from them. Of course, when you stay away from bad things, you are protected from bad consequences. And when you do the good things, you are blessed with the blessings of following His way. Now, of course, the caveat is not every time that you do good, you get good. Not every time that you do bad, you may be hit with bad consequences, at least not immediately. But still, this is what you get. This is how you are blessed when you live your life in the God-ordained order. Now, last Sunday, I preached about working diligently to make a name for yourself. But there is also a safeguard that I mentioned. That is, never dishonor God's name in the process of making your name. No matter how enticing or endearing the name is that you are trying to make, it is never worth it if you have to make a name for yourself by dishonoring God. In following God's ordained order, Paul offers his teaching from Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 to 24. This is the essence that Paul has distilled out for us, living a God-ordained, ordered life. Verse 23 says, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart." See that? Work diligently, but you do not work for yourself, as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. One of the tailor boys knew about this, and this is the story. Years ago in England, two sons were born to the tailor family. The older one set out to make a name for himself by entering Parliament and gaining public prestige. The younger son, however, chose to give his life to Christ. He later recalled, "Well do I remember, as in unreserved consecration, I put myself, my life, my friends, my all upon the altar. I felt I was in the presence of God, entering into covenant with the Almighty." This younger brother, unlike his older brother who sought prominence, Hudson Taylor turned his face towards obscurity as he became a missionary to China. However, Hudson Taylor is known and honored on every continent as a faithful missionary and the founder of the China Inland Mission. As for the other son, there is no lasting monument. And if you look in the encyclopedia to see what the other son has done, you'll find these words: the brother of Hudson Taylor. Not all of us, of course, who include God in every day of our lives, will have the story of Hudson Taylor. But that's quite all right. Because God will never shortchange those who honor Him by following His ordained order. So that's the first lesson. Life follows God-ordained order for Christians who follow Christ. And the second lesson, life centers on worshiping God. People who follow Jesus Christ should live life centered, focused on worshiping God. This is the second lesson that the tribe of Levites can teach us especially. Earlier I said that the Levites' genealogy is placed in the central position to reflect the physical position in the Israelite camp. The central position in Israelite camp signifies the importance of worship in the life of Israel because they are the keepers of the religious life in Israel. If only Christians would just simply follow this lesson, so much of their miseries will disappear. Now, I don't mean to make this formulaic. It doesn't mean that worship can magically make problems disappear. However, I believe there is power when believers put priority in worshiping God. When you take the time and trouble to worship God, guess what? You'll be safeguarded by proper values. And you'll be reminded about your life's priorities. How so? Because there are 1,001 things that can prevent you from coming to church. Melbourne's weather, especially challenging, right? That can prevent us from coming to church. And let's not forget the traffic or the hassle of getting children ready. Like some of you, you know, not easy to get the children ready. And to come to church, all these things considered, is becoming a big do for us, modern-day Christians. It's like coming to church takes so much effort, takes so much planning and preparation. And I would add, actually, that should be the way, right? If you were to meet somebody prominent, like maybe the Prime Minister of Australia, maybe you will also need quite a bit of preparation. It is rightly so that we make it a big do when we come to worship God, the Almighty Divine Sovereign. Now, we must guard against following this little boy's path. A little boy asked his mother if she could remember the highest number she ever counted to. The mother didn't know, of course, so she asked him what his highest number was. He answered, 5,372. Wow, the mother was impressed, but she was also puzzled. So she asked, why did you stop at that particular number? The boy responded, well, that's when the church was over. So all during service, his mind was not in it. Of course, he's a little boy, so he counted the numbers. I wonder how many adults are also counting numbers when the sermon will be over, when the benediction will be pronounced, when the Amen will be sung. Obviously, some of us may be physically here, but mind-wise, soul-wise, spirit-wise, we are already off to lunch. Now, in his book, Experience God in Worship, Christian author George Banner says that the main reason millions of people in America go to church every week is not to worship God, but to instead have a pleasing experience. Of course, that is a research for America, but I wonder if it might also apply in Australia. They go to church for a pleasing experience. George Banner went on to say that most Americans go to church to satisfy or please themselves rather than to honor God. If you think of it like that, it's no different from going to a pop concert or watching a movie, is there? To get entertained is for ourselves rather than for God when we come to worship. It is very disturbing that few of the people in that George Banner's research said that worship is something that they do primarily for God. Instead, a much larger percentage of those who attend worship services on a regular basis claim that they do so for personal benefit and pleasure. Now, of course, there's nothing wrong for us to have pleasure and for benefit, but that is not the purpose or the goal of us coming to worship. It's as if God is below our pleasure, our benefit. God should be the one and only, the sole position, the pole position. A story is told of the great preacher Henry Ward Beecher's church. This is probably a very old name for many of us, but probably the lesson still applies. He was a very famous preacher, Henry Ward Beecher, B-E-E-C-H-E-R. One Sunday, this great preacher was away from his church and his brother substituted for him. And then when the brother came up to the pulpit, a large audience who was gathered to worship that Sunday, who was ready to listen to that wonderful preacher, they started to stand up to leave. But the substitute teacher didn't let that bother him. This is what he said. All those who have come here today to worship Henry Ward Beecher may now leave the church. All those who have come to worship God, keep your seats. ECCSians, we must recapture the meaning and the importance of worship. Especially, I say so for young parents. Don't send them to church with someone else. Bring them yourself. Let them know that Papa and Mama also take the time and make the trouble to come and worship God. From the habit of worshiping together, let it form when they are young. And let them see that your life is centered on worshiping God. I must add that for those of us who don't have little children with us anymore, does it mean that we don't come to church anymore? No. Let us continue to make an effort to worship God, because God is still very special to you, to me. Especially for young people, for adults. Don't tire yourself out the night before Sunday. You may still be able to drag your church to Sunday after a late night or many exciting things happening, but you're missing out on the blessings of worship had you come fully prepared and well rested. Your lethargy or your exhaustion, though you may drag yourself to church, is no match. It is far exceed your ability to worship God. Your ability to worship and honor and glorify God is no match for your lethargy and exhaustion. The Levitical tribe that we meet in 1 Chronicles chapter 6, they have been fried in exile, where they completely lost the one and only function that they had, but they remained wholesome, ready and eager, so that when the time comes, that they can fire up again the religious life of the Israelites. For 70 years during the exile, they were redundant. There was no temple, no sacrifices, and practically no worship. But they remained wholeheartedly devoted to the primary role for which God had ordained them. Though they were doing other things, of course, during exile, their commitment had always remained to serve God. As God's agent of restoration after the exile, they are the tribe who helped keep the faith of Israel until kingship is reestablished. But of course, for the Israelites, kingship was not reestablished. Only by looking at God's continuous, progressive revelation in the Bible into the New Testament that we see God's salvation plan for the world is not about setting up an earthly kingdom. God's salvation plan is to establish a heavenly kingdom through His unique Son, Jesus Christ, in whom the king, the prophet, and the priest come together. And Jesus Christ's sacrifice at the cross has covered all our sins once and for all, so that we as Christians have secured our eternal destiny as God's children. None of us comes from the Levitical tribe. We cannot lay claims to any genealogy to prove our special inheritance, but there's a better inheritance that God's children can lay claim to. That is the royal priesthood, through whom the great high priest, Jesus Christ, we can be vocationally engaged in an earthly job, but never lose sight of the heavenly calling. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light." Christians can also be fried, but remain wholesome in His calling. The question I have for you today is worshiping God, is being a Christian first or somewhere down your list of priorities? You work every day. You live every day. You have your family every day. You have friends every day. You do many things every day. But are all these things that you do below your devotion to God? Or are all these things that you do, and when you have time and you have nothing else to do, that you choose to worship God? That will be the question for you today. Amen.